There is a farmer's market that happens every summer in Toronto on the front driveway of the Sick Kids Hospital. It is called, you might have guessed, the farmer's market at Sick Kids. It is wonderful. And the person who organizes the whole thing has a wonderful name. Her name is Cookie Roscoe, and she writes equally wonderful newsletters throughout the year, and especially every week of the growing and harvest season. She is very careful about who can set up at the market, a market that has farmers and a cheesemaker, beekeepers, bakers, and even a person who makes cutting boards from recovered wood. There are no resellers at that market. The criteria is that the foods must be grown locally, and if they are prepared foods, they must be made with locally grown ingredients. She isn't a fanatic about food and farming, but she has a warmth and excitement that I have thoroughly enjoyed for years through reading her newsletters. She is like an evangelist for sustainable local farming, and it is clearly her calling, something we'll be talking a lot about today, or at least it's one of her callings. Whether she is speaking about how to make the best ketchup ever, and for those of you who are interested, I deliberately put this in. She says roasted tomatoes, peaches, and honey is apparently the trick. Or whether she is speaking about climate change, there is always something to be learned from the pen of Miss Roscoe. There are times when she will speak about the weather, the rain, and how the growing season is going to be a little shorter because there was too much rain at the wrong time, and it meant that the plowing and the seeding could not happen, or made a harvest to go a little bit slower. She will say things like, "The farms are looking for a little less rain and lots more heat this month." Her words, for those of us blessed to have stumbled across them, keep us in touch with what is going on in Ontario farming, just beyond the borders of this city. They keep us in touch with how very much farming is a calling, one fraught with challenges, no matter how much experience and how well laid are the plans of those who plant. How wonderful on this day before Canada Day to give thanks for all our farmers, for all the different calls on our lives, and to give thanks for this whole land, this world we live in, and the bounty that it bears. In the scriptures today, we have images of farming too. It is not a modern tendency to speak of things growing from the ground and to reflect on nature. It is universal and can be discovered through all times and all cultures. In fact, when I was reading to prepare for this sermon, I came across some fascinating articles, almanacs, and one of them was an ancient Sumerian farmer's almanac that a father had written for his son. Our interest in all things growing and learning to cultivate is a long-held one. So it is not surprising, too, that Jesus used earthy images, nature-related images. When we remember how steeped he was in the Psalms and also the natural rhythm of life around him, as were all his compatriots, his friends and enemies alike. Everyone was closely affected by the world around them, the weather, and its effects on farming and their survival in a way we are not today, at least not in a big city like Toronto. It is not necessarily a blessing to be separated from the day-to-day challenges of coaxing food from the ground, is it? For one, we know full well in cities that the separation we have from nature can also be a separation from each other, where someone can be in great want, but we do not know because of the sheer number of people that are around us. If we are not directly affected by the world around us as they were long ago, not in the same manner, if we are not living in smaller communities or in villages, small cities, I believe we have to try harder to get back in tune with our surroundings, to be in tune with our pulsing world and hear when nature sings and when it is silent, hear when nature is in need. We need to draw nearer to nature and are part of this beautiful world locally as much and as best we can. We need to do that with each other too, to be in touch, local touch, not just seeing nature shows on TV, not just seeing our friends on a Facebook entry. One real encounter with a bird while out on a walk, or one real encounter with a friend face to face, is greater than all technology appears to deliver. Which is why it is so good that we are here today in worship and love. We all have our callings in life, but whatever they are in their rich variety, we are also called to come home, and this is home, and to be together as a family. This being together is very good. In Psalm 72, which I just shared a part with you, as people looked for their king and their redeemer, they not only looked for help for all, for themselves, but they prayed that the land itself would thrive with them. I love that. The land itself would thrive with them. They wanted everything to turn for good. What a prayer. We have heard some of it already this morning, but I'm just going to share a little bit more. May the mountains bring prosperity, the psalm says. The hills, the fruit of righteousness. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills, may it sway. Can you see it swaying as I speak? I actually, when I was reading, I could just see it swinging. Can you see it? May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Hear what the psalmist wrote. All nations, no more enemies, everyone blessed. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. What a song, what a psalm. It's a call to freedom, for the earth and all in it to be free. Free in the love of God, freed to proclaim. When we answer the call of Christ, we are answering the call of one who loves us, are we not? But first, there's always something. There is something we will all need to do again, yet again, isn't there? God's love is so familiar to us that we can forget about it. And in that forgetting, forget our own callings too. Because in some way or another, we all have a calling, and it keeps changing as we grow. We may have to recollect 1,000 times in this life, listen again for the voice of God. The disciples sure did, and we are not any different than them. If we have not heard him, God calling us for a while, we need to rehear the voice of Jesus. Jesus who calls us all, loves us all, always and forever. Even as he turned his face towards Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face toward Jerusalem. We just heard it in the scripture reading. But there was another day, not that long before this facing towards Jerusalem, when Jesus set out for another walk, a walk where he called to Peter and his brother Andrew. And then he walked a little further along and called James, the son of Zebedee, and John, who were also in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Remember, he called them to be fishers of men? Aside from having that interesting detail of life long ago, of how families often occupied themselves together in earning a living in a way less common now, we also far more importantly have one example of how Jesus called people to join him in his mission. And it looks a lot different from some of the things we heard in the gospel today as Jesus walked along the road. The four people Jesus called at the shore stopped everything they were doing and followed him. But not everyone does that. Some meet his call with hesitancy, some with a burst of enthusiasm that fades quickly, and some show no interest whatsoever. Not everyone who follows Jesus is going to rush and leave all their previous life behind at the first realization of who he is. We're not all the same. Some will take a while, not give an instant leaping yes. And it is wonderful in this passage from Luke today to hear how Jesus deals with our hesitancy and our confusion and our not being quite sure what is right to do when we hear his voice. Really hear it, and our lives are about to change if we continue hanging on to his every single precious word. In this case, we know that there were people who rejected him outright, did not receive him. In the story, it says they meaning the disciples, entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they were not received. How different this is than when Jesus sent out his disciples to make ready a space for them to have the Last Supper. There is a time when things are ready for something to happen, and times when not. That is a mystery to us, this matter of timing. But Jesus does not make it a mystery how he reacts when James and John want to smite those who didn't want to welcome Jesus. It's both fascinating and troubling. Here they were, the fishers of men who followed Jesus right away when he called them. So they knew something of him already, his draw and his pull to all great things, a call to love. And on a day when a village turned them down, when they couldn't catch any fish, so to speak, they thought the next best thing would be to kill the lost catch and so never have hope for another day. What a terrible reaction to rejection. Was that what Jesus was setting his face towards Jerusalem for? Instead of dying to self, they wanted others to die. It is amazing how closely we can walk with Jesus and still have wrong inclinations. Jesus rebuked them, not the people who rejected him, but the disciples. And in so doing, he made it clear that he does not want fire to come down on us, our waters to be poisoned, for anything terrible to happen to us as we try to hear his call and maybe do not understand it at first and come running. If we don't understand who Jesus is and slam the door shut or don't lift the gate or turn our face away and go in another direction. Not everyone comes running like the fishermen did, but we all receive the love of Jesus. And so they go a little further along the road in the story. We move further into the story, and this time Jesus is met with enthusiasm. "I will follow you wherever you go," someone says to him. And Jesus, when he speaks of the foxes and the birds who have made their beds and lie in them at night, is very clear that the Son of Man, who lives by grace, and we will too in our callings if we are brave and don't only depend on what we can make with our own hands, but with our hearts in Christ. How many times have you heard someone say that they moved around a lot as a young person and because of that learned the value of family, of knowing the home was in the family, that the shelter was very much needed for it to become a home? It needed love. Just as a building does not become a church until love is there, our home is in Jesus. And then another cries out along the road, this time in response to a direct call from Jesus. Follow me, he says. And the person says back to him, Lord, let me first bury my father. Which we know means for each of us that there is something we will have to leave behind. Something that may have been first in our life for a very long time. And it could be something very, very important, like our family. But in Christ, we have to trust that if we do as he calls us to do, that there will be more than enough love for us to answer our call to him and still one day speak into the relationships we have. It all sounds so simple, but we do not all leap like the fishermen did. We all react to the call to proclaim the kingdom of God in a myriad of ways. Some of us leap and then pause or run away in the other direction and pretend we don't even know who Jesus is, act like we don't even know him. Some of us hear and try to organize all of our life first and get so distracted in what we believe is our duty. Some of us, like the village, just don't want to have anything to do with hearing a proclamation or sharing it. So many ways we hear. So many ways God speaks to us. And now we get to the plow. Remember how I mentioned the farmer's market and that great local writer and lover of Ontario farming? We all know about farming, don't we? Don't we now? I know so much more than I used to, thanks to that newsletter, but I laugh, too, because I know, at least I'm trying to speak for all of us. Maybe we do have a brilliant farmer in here, so I'm qualifying this quickly now, but I do know that for most of us that we don't know a lot about running a farm. It takes a great deal of know-how to farm well, and while Jesus is telling us in our call to be disciples, to not look back when plowing. It can't be that easy, can it? Don't look back. Keep the line straight. Is Jesus just telling us to move in a straight line and not let anything distract us? We know we are not to take this literally. We know that as Jesus was moving and had his face set towards Jerusalem, that he was calling all of us to walk with him as well, to proclaim the kingdom, to join him in taking up the cross that leads to new life and that cannot be had if something is holding us back. Jesus died for us all. He was raised on the third day, and he did come back to the disciples, to all of us. The not looking back doesn't mean never coming back. He walked the earth a little longer. He showed us in his life that not turning our head back was never intended to mean don't ever return, don't ever go and be with those you love ever again. Even when Jesus ascended, it was made very clear he will come again. We proclaim the kingdom, and it means a huge commitment, a commitment that will mean dying to things as we plow ahead and move forward. It's beautiful. We see from the walk of the disciples and the walk Jesus took along the road, that the calls come for each of us in different ways and at different times. It is why I love the reference to plowing. We know there is a time to plant and a time to sow, but there is also a time to plow, and we must be discerning. The way a farmer will be hearing and seeing the subtle signs in nature is the way we are to hear the Holy Spirit. It takes practice to know that voice and distinguish it, just as it takes a farmer time to know when one hot day does not mean another will follow again for a few weeks, and when a hot day really does mean spring has come. A long time ago now, when I thought I might have a calling, in my case a call to ministry, I found myself very, very blessed to be in Trinidad, a place with a glorious year-round growing season, which still requires discernment because not every crop there grows well at the same time. When I was there, I was fortunate to have the chance to stay in a convent for a few days on a silent retreat. It was a time when I was trying to hear if God was really calling me to ministry or to something else. Was I being called to put my hand to that particular plow at that time in my life or to another? I was assigned a nun, as we all were, a person who would examine me, and I have never forgotten her. Her name was Sister Rosa. She met with me for a few days over the retreat, and she asked me very many questions and sifted through my answers. And when it was time to part, she gave her blessing to me. But she also asked for a promise from me, and I have been so thankful. There are so many times I was thankful that she made me promise her. There is more than one way that Jesus speaks to us and says, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Sister Rosa told me I would have many obstacles. And being like a new farmer who didn't know much about farming at all, but just had a great love and passion, I did not realize that part of this extremely difficult, hot, and exhausting plowing was going to involve many rocks in the soil, and that each would have to be dealt with, and then the moving forward could happen again. She made me promise that I would never give up, and I haven't, and I won't. Whatever images speak to us, and Jesus gave us so many to help us understand, we are to move with him. And if we turn back, we move away. We can come back like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. We can come back like he did on the beach. We can come back like he did to the upper room. We can come back like he did in the garden. But first comes the not turning back. We have to be brave and go where he goes, to the tomb, which is no one's home and not a place of rest, so that we too can rise with him to face a new day made new in Christ. We are called to freedom, freedom in Christ, to proclaim the good news. And on this day, before Canada Day, our Canada, glorious and free, may we hear the call of Christ on our lives and move with him in love. Move with him without looking back. Move with him looking forward to a day when all will be united in love on this earth as it is in heaven. So be it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.